morning.
Whoa, okay. We're just going to do that all over again. All right, here we go. We'll try again. Good morning. There we go. Much, much better. Okay. I know everyone's excited to see Urban walking in, but it's distracting, so we got to participate. We have to participate. So super excited that you are with us this morning at Dallasburg Baptist Church. We're very happy to have you. If you are a visitor, we encourage you to come back again and again. We would love to continue to have you here. I would also tell you this morning, and just in case, and you're going to always get sick of hearing me saying this, if you're not part of a small group study, if you want to use the new term, or if you want to use the term that I grew up with, Sunday school, if you're not part of a Sunday school class, I would love to get you involved in a Sunday school class. I would love to get you pointed in a direction with a group of like-minded people that you can have intimate conversations with and regarding the Lord. So we would love to do that. So if you're not in a small group or a Sunday school class, I would love to have the opportunity to help you find a Sunday school class. We're going to look at our announcements real quick. We have tons of announcements today, right? And I know I would encourage you to take these home, keep this, read these at a later date, but I want to hit some high notes here today. Is that immediately following morning worship, there's going to be a meeting for anyone interested in going to GAP, the God's Appalachian Partnership. That meeting is going to be somewhere in this area, down here. Martha says down here. Down here, if you are interested, even if you're slightly interested in that, come and hear the meeting, trying to find a date that works out for some people to go and serve a very, very worthwhile ministry outreach. We have boxes out in the Hallelujah Hallway. We're collecting notebooks, crayons, and pencils for the Back to School Bash. I know this is a concern for many of our young people in our church, but school will be returning very soon. And I know, Grayson, I feel you, brother. I feel you, right? And for our teachers, we're blessed. We have a lot of teachers in our church, so be starting to be prayer for that. The 30th, we've got a lock-in. That's coming up soon. This is probably, you see there, we have our business meeting coming up soon. We have a business meeting coming up soon, and our last business meeting, we decided and we voted to change that back to the way it used to be, right? And so what that's going to be is that's going to be a potluck meal, then followed by a business meeting. Now, the reason for that is we're trying to increase people who want to come to business meetings, and we thought maybe we could entice you with food because we have a lot of really good cooks here, right? But I also want to make this super clear for you as well. Even if you don't prepare a meal, if you aren't able to fix something, we still want you to come and be involved, right? We're making huge advancements in that here at Dallasburg. For a large period, we would have a business meeting, and there would be 7 or 8 of us here. And most of those people are giving reports. We've done a great job, and we want to continue to do better. We want everyone involved in our business meetings. We want everyone to know how we're using God's money, how we're being good stewards of what He's blessed us with. We want you involved in that. And we also, if you come to a meeting, then 2 weeks later, you can't be like, well, I didn't know they did that. Well, if you're at the meeting, you can't say that, right? So we want you there. We want you involved in those meetings. So that is changing. Pay attention to that. The Back to School Bash, August 2nd. Something that we're doing a little different this year, and I saw Mandy has prepared the box out there in the sheets, is that we're looking for you to list anyone in your family that's in school. And what we're going to do is we're going to then partner that individual with an adult who can pray for them, who can maybe give them some encouragement, maybe give them some candy for school. I'm just joking. I don't know if that's a good idea or not. But we're just looking for ways to show discipleship. And we think that's a really good way is if you will pick up a prayer partner. So take a look out there. See who you like. See who you think you want to be, you want to do this with. Fill that out. We would be super about that. Super happy for you to do that. Now this possibly is the most exciting day in our church, right? Take a look. If you got your calendars out, August 8th, Back to School Ice Cream Social. Yes, everyone gets excited about the ice cream social. Yes, Kirk, thank you. So what that is the deacons make homemade ice cream, right? And unless you're lactose intolerant, everyone loves homemade ice cream, right? So we're going to have ice cream. We're going to come together. We're going to pray for our different classes. We'll pray for our teachers. It's a really good time of fellowship, and it kind of kicks off the school year for our young for our young people, right? And so take a look at that. We would love to have you a part of that. Right, we have a picture here. Yesterday we were dining with Dignity. I wanted to show you, there you go, Brad. I wanted to show you the group. That's the individuals who serve there. And what you may notice there instantly is there's a couple people there who are not members of Dallasburg. Those individuals are members at a different church, but they have reached out and want to serve with us, right? And so the reason I point that out is this. Is that this just isn't a Dallasburg Baptist Church thing, right? Anyone can go and serve up there with Dining with Dignity, and we encourage that. If you want to go with us a couple times and Brad and Cindy and Creature can show you the ropes, absolutely that can happen. But that is a great outreach opportunity that we have there. And then last but not least, wanted to put this up there. They're not with us this morning, but Doug and Rita celebrate a 51st wedding anniversary today, right? So If you see them, I would encourage you to tell them congratulations, maybe a card, maybe a call, but that's something that we want to do here at Dallasburg is we want to celebrate this, and for no other reason than this, because we live in a time and an age to where we're told that marriages don't last this long. Marriages don't last 52 years, or 51 years. Our marriages don't last 62 years like we did last week, right? We want to celebrate those. Side note, if this is happening, you got to tell me, because I do good to keep up with my wedding anniversary. I sure can't keep up with anyone else's. But if these come up, all you have to do is let me know. We for sure want to celebrate those alongside those individuals, because there's lots of things that give God's honor and glory. That for sure is one of them. That for sure is one of them, so we want to do that, right? So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for us, get us started, and then Crystal and Kirk will begin preparing our hearts for worship to a righteous, holy God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to gather with like-minded believers, to open up your word, to have it wash over us, to have it conform us more into your Son, image Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you this morning for our Sunday school hour, for those conversations. We thank you for the truth that we saw in Elijah's life and his courage. We thank you for the strength to step out of comfort zones, to serve you, even when those aren't super comfortable. So we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us this morning to come and to focus on you. And we pray that we set aside all the distractions of our lives and we're able to focus on you right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm.
You believe that, church?
Will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one. Show me who you are. Fill me with your heart.
Amen. God, we love you so much. And I know Michael's already prayed, but I just want to echo what he said, and that we're here to worship you. We're here to open our hearts. We're here to put everything out on the table for you to kind of sort through and point out what you need to point out. But Lord, may this just be one more Sunday morning worship service where we give you our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. And on the third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
by. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. O praise the name of the Lord our God. O praise His name forevermore. For we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. O Lord, O Lord our God. O Lord, O Lord our God.
Read with me Psalm 62, verse 7. It says, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God.
Darkness, now the light.
has come. Look to Christ, to God descended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon a tree, in the stead of ruins and earth, the Christ of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain Him. We praise the Lord in life. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected, as we will be. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. Amen.
Lord, thank You for this morning. God, we love You. And we hope that our worship, that our songs were a sweet offering and incense to You. God, fill Michael just with Your spirit, with Your confidence, with Your joy as he digs into the word with us. And we love You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. And the church says,
8. Trust in Him at all times. God is.
Kids, you're out of here. You're going to children's church. Yes. Yes. Very good. As we talked about last week when we celebrated Children's Ministry Day, no joke, That's what we should look like when we get to come to corporate worship. We should be that excited. We should be that happy when we come here. Something I was going to mention, and then I said, oh, I'm not going to mention it, but now I am going to mention it. when Crystal finished playing and Kirk had finished, some of you guys wanted to clap, and some of you guys were like, I don't know, Southern Baptist Church, we better not clap. No, if the Spirit moves you and you want to clap and you want to raise your hands, and that is good and that is God-honoring and that is right. So never feel like you're restricted from doing that and it takes someone else, you know. You have permission to do that, right? So please feel free to do that. Speaking of that, you know, I had a couple weeks ago, Kirk had said this, that, you know, the good news for people like me is that we don't have to be super melodious when you sing. As long as you lift up God in praise, that's good enough. Well, last night at Dying with Dignity, Brad and I and Marcus sang a cappella, and I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for the truth of that, Kirk. Now, someone told me it wasn't that. Oh, there we are, right? What do you know? Well, which one of these is not like the other, right? So, there we go. We did that. We sang, and Marcus led us in that. Marcus has a very good voice, and Brad and I filled in the gaps. We'll just say that. But just great opportunities, and just, you know, when and I know it's hard. It's super difficult. It's hard for me, too, is that when we come here and we gather on a Sunday morning, or we gather at any point as the church, we want to do our best to set aside all the distractions of the world, all the things that are vying for our attention, all the things pulling at us, and let's come here and let's worship a holy, righteous God, right? And we do that through song, we do that through praise, we do that through prayer, just so many good ways to do that. This is a good, safe place to do that, right? So I want to encourage you in that. If you have your Bibles with you, you can be turning to Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 through 15. We continue on our path of looking at some parables here in Matthew, and it's probably super easy when we come to this one today, and I'll read it for us here in a second, is that you're thinking, well, it only took a year and a half. Michael has finally ran out of things to talk about. Well, that's not true. I pray that I will never run out of things to talk about when it comes to the Lord. But this is a twin/sister parable, depending on what commentaries you read, to a parable that we did a couple weeks ago of the wheat and weeds. You may have it in your scripture as the wheat and tares. This is going to be very similar to that. We're still going to look at it. We'll still discuss what everything represents. But what we're going to do here today is we're also going to focus on some application of this parable and what it looks like. I like to call that where rubber meets the road Christianity, right? So it's super easy to sit in here in a group of like-minded believers. It's almost like we're in a vacuum here. And of course, most people here are going to agree with what we say, and they're going to be like, yes, that's right. But the reality is, how do we practice this in the world? And that's what matters. And then we want to look at that some today and look at some truths that we see from that. God's word says this to us, beginning in 47. Again, that's a key that we've already talked about this once before. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear God, we just ask that as we come here this morning, we are able to hear the truth of your word. Lord, we just ask that you continue to impress upon us the joy of your word, the joy of your daily Bible reading, the truth. We just ask that you impress that upon us. And Lord, we pray that the things that we hear today, we are able to then go out into the mission field, which begins right outside these doors, that we go out into that mission field and we use these truths to have gospel-centered conversations. And we pray that many, many people will come to enter into a right relationship with you because of those. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so this is one of those examples that, or this is a parable in Scripture, and you guys have heard me say this before. I'm a massive fan of parables as a kid. That's what I enjoyed most about Scripture, the reading of the parables. And the way we define a parable is an earthly conversation with a heavenly meaning, right? And so we, again, like I said earlier, this is a sister parable to the wheat and tares, or the wheat and weeds, depending on what your translation is. And really, the message is very straightforward. The interesting thing is, even though Scripture is super straightforward, there's not a lot of room for debate about what this means. So many people don't like these, don't like what this says. They don't get along with it. It violates, they feel like it violates something in them. What I would encourage them, or you, in case we hear, you've heard this and you're like, well, that I don't like that, is I would encourage you to see that as that's conviction. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That is teaching you something. And we'll get into that here in a minute, that what we're going to be discussing today is slowly and unfortunately becoming people don't believe in what God's Word told us today, right? And so simply looking, let's look here real quick. In this parable, let's give some background. Fishing is done in the Sea of Galilee today just like it was 2,000 years ago. The only difference is the boats now have motors, whereas in Jesus' time they would have had sails. And the way they do fishing is very different than the way you probably do fishing. They don't use rods and reels and tackle like that. What they do is they had these massive nets, these seine nets. As we call them seine around, we would call them that. And so what they would do is they would take one and they would anchor it to the shore. They would take the other end of the boat. They would go way out into the Sea of Galilee, and they'd make a half circle. Imagine like a sea, like a shape of a sea. They would drive that then back on the shore. They would beach it. They would then take the other end of the net, and then the hard part for the guys would be as they slowly but surely start dragging the net to shore. And if you've ever, now, I've done a lot of seining before because it's an efficient way. It's a lazy man's way to catch things, right? You don't have to sit out there and waste a bunch of time. You just drag that net and you're like, oh, hey, I got a bucket full of fish. I also, for a period of my life, worked at the fish hatchery, right? And we did this exact thing to drain a pond. Now, of course, they didn't let me drive any of the machinery. I had a bad history with their machinery. But what they did let me do is go out there and ride on the net because I was plenty of weight to hold the net down so it would drag the bottom. So I'm out there just being drugged. I was like, am I getting paid for this? I mean, yes, I'm getting paid for this. So I understand seine fishing very well, and that's what we have going on here. Some of your translations, you may see this as the parable of the net. Some of your translations may say the parable of the drag net. Right? It's just a big, giant seine. And what they would do is they would drag that to shore. And once they drug the fish on, they would just have fish after fish after fish. And because of Jewish dietary laws, there were fish that were considered clean and fish that were considered unclean. And if you want to look that up, I'm not going to read it for you right now, but if you want to, you can find that in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. But basically the gist was this. It had to have fins and scales to be okay for the Jewish people to eat. And if it didn't have scales, you had to throw it back. It was considered unclean. Now, usually when I talk about kosher dietary laws, it would never work for me because I'm a pretty big fan of bacon, right? Now, for some of you who enjoy eating fish, you would have a problem with this is because catfish, that's generally what they're talking about here, catfish would have been considered unclean. And so the catfish would have been thrown back, probably thrown onto the bank, right? Is what I grew up calling those bank fish. No one wants bank fish. You just put them on the bank and then the birds will take care of them. But that's what we're talking about here, right? And so in this analogy, in this situation, the fisherman is Jesus, right? Jesus is casting his net, right? And so he is drawing people into himself. What we see here that's super positive for all of this is to know this fact. Jesus is actively fishing for lost souls. He is actively working in the world. It is very easy at times to slowly but surely slip into this mindset that when we read about God in Scripture and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Godhead in 3-in-1, when we read about that, we're like, well, that just happened a long time ago. That is not still happening. No, that is insanely inaccurate. Just like the analogy, just like the parable here, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are still actively fishing for people, right? And so that is an amazing thing. And so one of the things that I want us to understand is how blessed that fact is. The fact that Jesus is still actively calling people to himself. And we'll discuss that here in a second. It'll be a recapping of what we discussed last time with the wheat and tares. But we'll talk about that here in a second of why that truly is such a blessing. We move on just to lay the groundwork of what these things represent. So the net in this situation is what? The net is the gospel, right? Gospel translating as good story, the good news. The net is the gospel, right? That gathers people to himself. And what is the gospel? The gospel is what we see in the story of Jesus Christ and how he came to earth and paid the price for us unrighteous sinners. And now because of that, we can be redeemed and stand in front of a holy, righteous God and still be found guilty. I think a lot of people get this wrong in their analogies when they're talking about what is going to happen upon your death. When you stand in front of a holy, righteous God, oftentimes people will share, and I don't think they intend to do this. They're not trying to lead anyone. They're not trying to be heretical here, but they say you'll be found not guilty. That's untrue. You for sure will be found guilty in compared to Christ in the standards of what God has given us. The good news, the gospel then, is the fact that then Jesus stands up as your advocate and says, that is true, but he or she has been given a pardon. Why? On my behalf. So don't mess that up. You for sure will be found guilty. You are guilty. You would stand right now in front of God guilty in violation of his laws. But the amazing good news is that Jesus will then, as a sacrificial lamb, will be your pardon. We'll give you that pardon, right? And so one of the things we see here, right, is that the thing that's interesting about a seine net, and if you've ever done any seining, you get everything, right? You get the little mussels, you get a lot of rocks, you get good fish, you get bad fish, you get some crawdads if you do it around here. You get everything, whether you want that or not. And see, that's an amazing analogy of what the gospel is. The gospel is for whom? It's for everyone. It's indiscriminate. It is for everyone. And you know, it's something that is so difficult for us to truly appreciate, right? Is that we have been adopted into the family of God, right? Most, I would assume, and this could be wrong, share with me later if it's the case, I'm going to assume no one here is Jewish, right? You guys have heard me joke about it. David, my last name, is a very Jewish last name. I get asked on a pretty regular basis, am I Jewish? And I was like, no, right? I got asked last night if we were an Amish church because of the beard. I was like, no. It was going to take us a while to get here if we were Amish. I'm not Amish. He goes, well, how about Mennonite? I was like, no, keep digging. I was like, we're Baptist, right? He's like, oh, that was my third guess. Now, I don't know if we were going to get there or not. But the reality is that God made a covenant with the Jewish nation. And they were set aside, and they were special people. And that is good, and that is right. Remember the parable we talked about, the hidden treasure, how the hidden treasure in the field represented the Jewish nation? That is very true. You and I are not part of that. We're not Jewish, right? But the amazing thing is this net, this same net that Jesus has cast out in the gospel has collected us as well. And we are now adopted into that family. One of the things that we have to always hold true to and always be thankful for is this reality, the fact that we are adopted. We are into that. We got to be into the family. God sees us. We have, now one of the things that we don't discuss a whole lot in church and we don't get that analogy given to us is that the Jewish definition of adoption means when you're adopted into the family, you are equal as a son or daughter. There's no, well, this is my son, but this is my adopted son, you know, he's special. No, that is not the way Jews would have seen that. And it's not the way you should see it either, by the way. Is the reality is that once you're adopted in the family, you get all the rights as a son or a daughter. And we need, when you read that and you understand that as a Gentile, that's what you are in Scripture, you're the Gentiles, as you are adopted in that family, you have been given full rights. And what that translates for us, what is the full right for us, is one day you will get to enter into glory and be in the presence of God for eternity because you've been adopted into that family. That's what the net represents, right? And now this is the part that becomes controversial, I maybe would be the right word. This is the part where a lot of people have trouble with this parable and many of the other parables, is we see here in Scripture, Jesus says the angels are going to come and they're going to sort. Good fish from what we would call, or what I grew up calling, bank fish, right? If you're a bank fish and you're too small, you end up on the bank, right? And what we see here in Scripture, and what a real problem that the problem that people have with this is this. All paths, the belief is this. All paths lead to God, right? And you've probably heard that a lot. You've heard people share that with you. Maybe at the gospel at every home you had someone say that. And you've probably had someone tell you that's not true. I would actually give you a little bit different view. And I think that is true. all paths do lead to God. When you die, everyone will stand in front of a holy, righteous God. So that is true. But then this is the part people have a problem with. There will be a sorting, right? There will be a separation between clean and unclean, sheep and goats, righteous and unrighteous. You see this consistently throughout Scripture, that at some point there will be a sorting. Now, one of the things, and my wife would probably laugh at this, I have a tendency to complicate everything, right? And so one of the things I so appreciate about Scripture is that Scripture makes this really easy, even for people like me, right? There's either lightness or darkness. There's either sheep, there's goats. There's either righteous or unrighteous. And people have a massive problem with that. They're like, well, how can a loving God do that? Well, that's what I want to talk about next. You ever wonder why it's been so long before Christ has returned? You ever wonder that, right? Paul thought it was going to happen very soon. The writers of the New Testament thought it was going to happen very soon. They thought Jesus was coming any time now. But yet, we have year and year and year, and then decade and decade, and then century and century, and now even millennia since Christ has returned. Why is that so? Well, Scripture tells us. Why is that so? It's because Jesus is a loving individual. He loves people so much. He wants to give everyone every single opportunity that exists for them to enter into right relationship with Him. You know, one of the things, I've heard people say this, and I understand why they say it. I feel this way too sometimes. Like, man, I wish Jesus would come today. I feel that way a lot too. But the reason He doesn't come that day is, number one, it's not God's will for Him to come that day. Number two, that's another example of His love. It's because He continues to give people opportunities to come to know Him, right? And so that's one of the things that we have to always be understanding and always be thankful for, is that Jesus loves us so much. We're going to take a look at a scripture. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, right? And so we see here clearly in Scripture, it tells us why Jesus has not yet returned. That's because He is still using His net to gather fish to Himself so they can then be seen as righteous, right? And now, one of the things, and I came across this in a commentary, and I thought it was super interesting, is that why is Jesus telling basically the same exact parable, just in a different context? Well, number one is that you need to hear these stories over and over again, right? If you're like me, you rarely get things the first time through. I rarely do. I wish I did, but I don't. Number two is that Jesus just didn't speak to farmers, right? He's using this parable because this was a massive profession for many people. Many of the disciples were fishermen, right? And so He's using this to tailor this to individuals because they would have more of an understanding of a fishing analogy than they would a wheat analogy, right? And so that's another practical reason why we see Him using the parable of the fish, basically telling the same story. And the story is this: God is actively fishing for people. He's using the gospel to bring people to Himself, and there will be an accounting upon your death where there will be a sorting between righteous and unrighteous. Obviously, what we desire for ourselves and what we desire for our loved ones and what we desire even for people we don't know, we desire for them to be sorted as righteous. That's what we want, right? That's why we share the gospel. That's why we participate in the gospel to every home. This is why we have Sunday school classes for young people to speak truth to them, because we want them someday to be sorted into the righteous category and not cast into a lake of fire where Scripture tells us is going to be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? It's a horrible picture, and we don't want that for people, right? We don't want that to happen. And so what I want to look at now is some applications for this. And you know, one of the things that I always kind of pause to say this, but I try to be super transparent. Anytime we have a discussion or we have a Sunday morning corporate worship, there's always a right time for theology. Right? And so you hear that word and you're like, okay, nap time, I'm out of here. No, I would encourage you, don't nap out on me, Lori. Don't leave me, Lori. I'm just joking. No, don't leave me, right? This is a good time for us to take a look at something, right? And this is that a very clear application here to theology is that God has been seeking you way before you ever began seeking Him, right? For any of us to enter into right relationship with God, he has to call us to him. Now, I know you guys probably are like, I know what Michael's going to say. Oh, okay, we're going to say it. Is that it is, I understand why people say this, but it is a little bit of a pet peeve, like, I found Jesus. I found Jesus. And I understand why people say that. I get it. I know why they say it. But the reality is, Jesus was never lost, brother. Jesus was not lost. You were the lost one. And the only way you can enter into a right relationship with a holy God is because he first calls you to him. Right? Let's take a look here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Pause right there. Let's just stop right there just for a second. Right? This is something that I was very late to come to understand this in my sanctification process. Right? Jesus did not come into creation when he was born of Mary. Right? Jesus is part of the Trinity. Jesus has always existed. The Trinity is everywhere. Jesus was there when God spoke everything into formation. And so Jesus was there, right, before the foundation of the world. Right? Don't get that. I'm embarrassed that it took me so long. It wasn't like yesterday. Don't worry about it. You haven't put somebody up here to just figure this out yesterday. I've known this for several years, well, decades now. But I was slow to understand that, right? I thought Jesus came into creation when he was born. Untrue. Scripture does not teach that. The foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. That means he knew before us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Right? Don't ever get that mixed up. And then so many times we think that we did this. We entered into, I hate to tell you this, there is no possible way you could ever do this correctly. And this is something that you should be thankful for. I'm thankful for this on a very consistent basis. Be thankful you can't earn this salvation. Because you know what would happen, Kirk? You for sure would lose it. Because you are a sinful person. You have massive problems. You get so many things wrong, right? What time is it? It's like 11:40. I don't know how many things I've got. Man, you didn't have to really look. I was joking. No, this is one of the things. Just in this short period I've been awake today, how many bad thoughts have I had? How many things have I done wrong, right? You see the sinfulness in you. You have to, right? That's one of the things that's very difficult for us as Christians. You have to be self-aware. You have to understand the depths of your sin, because until you understand the depths of your sin, you'll never understand the holy of Jesus Christ. You can't understand how opposite he is from us until you take a real hard look at your sin. You look in the mirror, and I understand, let me tell you this, that's not a fun thing to get looking back at you at times, right? It's not fun. It's like, wow, my frustration that I have with me, I know what's right. Scripture tells me what's right, but why do I still choose wrong? Well, the answer is because of my sin, right? If I don't know about your Sunday school class, I know what our Sunday school class turned into today. It turned into a discussion on idolatry. Big shock to anybody, right? And so we spend a lot of time talking about idolatry. I get so frustrated and aggravated with myself when I feel myself slipping into idolatry, right? I feel it. I feel the call of it. And I know it's wrong. If anyone here knows the dangers of idolatry, it's me. That's the answer of every question someone asks me. Idolatry is the answer. Well, what about this? It's idolatry, right? I believe that, right? I understand that, but I still feel the pull of it, right? I still feel the call of it. And so that's why every day I'm so thankful I can't earn this. I can't earn this. And that's one of the massive points that we see here in this parable, is that God called you to him before you were even born. Now, I'm going to assume you guys were all great athletes. I was not, right? So when it was time to pick teams, I was rarely, if ever, Joycey, ever picked first. Very unlikely. It must have been a really bad day if I'm getting picked first. But what we see here in Scripture is, guess who Jesus picked first? You. He chose you first. He chose us all first before everything else. He chose you. And that's why I'd spent so much time this morning talking about adoption. I get things out of order in my head all the time. This is why adoption is so important. And you read that scripture there in Ephesians. You have been adopted. You have full rights now in the family of God. Why? Not because you chose him, but because he chose you. Don't ever lose sight of that. Again, this is, we could... We could spend a lot of time discussing this, but don't lose sight of that. He chose you. Did you have some? Did you play a role in this? Absolutely. You did make a commitment, right? So you do have a role to play in that, but it is minuscule compared to the fact that Jesus Christ called you. God called you. The Holy Spirit called you when? Before you were even born. It knew you were going to be called, right? They knew you were going to be called, right? This is the next point here. And this is a point that most people won't have any problem with, right? This is not controversial at all, right? Is God wants everyone to be saved. Right? Most people are like, yes, yes, I want more of that, right? That's what we see in this analogy. As we see this seine net, as this drag net, it is indiscriminate. It captures everyone. It drags everyone to shore. That's what we learn here. That's one of the things Christ is trying to teach us here, is that the gospel wants everyone to enter into a right relationship with Christ. That's what Jesus wants. But this is the reality, is that does God have the ability to force you to love him? Absolutely. Does God exercise that? Absolutely not. Why is that? Right? I can give you a real practical analogy in my home. Meredith and Molly, they're sisters. Sometimes they don't get along like we'd like them to, right? I can make Molly go apologize to Meredith. Sorry. Ugh, I'm not doing this. Right? Right? Is there any true love there? Absolutely not. Right? Jesus could make us do that. He could fully make us hit our knees whenever he wants us to and give complete glory to him. However, he desires us to come to him and do that. Why? Because we have that desire in our life. We have that desire to submit to his authority. We have that desire to have that right relationship in our life. And why does he do that? Why does he do that? It's because we were created for this one and only reason: to give God glory. And the way that we give him glory is in submission to him. Now, I know I said this wasn't controversial. Maybe it is a little bit, because that's almost like the four-letter word today, right, is the word submission, right? It comes up in Scripture. You're like, oh, I don't really like submission. I don't want to do this, right? You have a problem with it. Your sin nature rebels against that. But read this very true, brothers and sisters. It is very clear in Scripture that you are to live your life in submission to the Trinity. Right? You are to live your life that way. And we see that. We see that God wants us all to be saved. He wants us to freely live in that submission, but he does not force us to do that. Right? We have the ability to either choose to go to God or choose not to go to God. Right? I was reading some commentary on this, and I do know who Randy Alcorn is. This is from Randy Alcorn's book, but I have no idea who this famous singer is. Her name is Ruthanna Metzger. Maybe you've heard of her. I've never heard of her, but she's super famous singer, right? Supposedly very well known. Not very well known around here, but anyway, well known, right? So she had been asked to perform at a wedding. Right, super wealthy, like the uber elite of the West Coast, and she goes and she does it. I mean, famous people, there's paparazzi. It's like a big deal, right? And so she does all that. They have the reception. It's in a penthouse. Her and her husband get there. They ride up in this fancy, super nice elevator, and they get there, and there's a guy who's probably twice, maybe JT size, right? Big, tall, big guy, and he's got a clipboard, and he's like, "Oh, what's your names?" She goes, "Well, I'm Ruth Metzger." And he looks at it and goes, "You're not on the list." And she's like, whoa, can't be right. I sang at the wedding. I'm on the list. And she said, "Can you check it again?" He checks it again. "You're not on the list." So then he goes and gets a guy that looks probably more like me and says, "Hey, they need to leave," right? So they go get him. They put him on the service. They won't even let him go back down the nice elevator. They put him on the service elevator. She tells the story. The door's open, and they're there by all the trash bins, right? Just animals and stink. And the husband, unfortunately, like a lot of husbands do, looks at his wife like, "What'd you do?" And she says, I realized what happened. I was so busy with life and getting ready, I never RSVP'd to the invitation. And she said, "I thought just because I sang at the wedding, they let us in," right? That's a very good analogy for what it comes to our process of coming to know the Lord. The invitation has been sent to everyone. The net captures everyone, right? But unless you submit and you turn that RSVP in and you start living in submission to Christ, there will be a real day to where you will stand in front of a holy God and they're going to look at that list. It's called the Book of Life. They're going to look at that Book of Life and they're going to say, "You know what? Unfortunately, I don't see your name on here." And guess what the result is for that? Eternity in a lake of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the way it's going to be, right? It's the reality. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God do not want that for you. But you have the ability. You have to respond. You have to RSVP. Like I said earlier, this gets super tricky, right? And I do enjoy, we don't have time really to flesh it out this morning, is that you have been called, right? Jesus is doing the calling, but you do have a responsibility to reply. You do have some role to play in this, right? You have to respond. You have to turn in the RSVP, because if not, you're on the service elevator going down. And we don't want that for you, right? Jesus doesn't want that for you. And no one wants that, right? And the last thing we see here, and this is something that I think we do a great job here at Dallasburg. And I'm not saying that just to make you feel good. I'm telling you that because I believe it's the truth. Is that in this casting of the net, right? In this parable, Jesus is the fisherman. No doubt about it. The gospel is the net, right? And the sorting is done by the angels. Super straightforward. But that we have a responsibility to do what? To share the gospel. That is our responsibility, right? And I know you've heard people say this. I say it quite often. And sometimes I'm always like, gosh, Leah, I know that's true, but it's even hard for me to say. God desires us, bless you, God desires us to be on his ministry team. He desires us to be his hands and feet on earth as we share the gospel, as we speak truth into people's lives, as we care about people. God wants us to be on his team to do that, right? And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing that he's called us to do that. And this is what I read this, and universalism. Maybe you know what it is, maybe you don't know what it is. And universalism, it's heresy, by the way, but universalism believes this, is that everyone is going to heaven. That's the gist of it, right? Is that everyone's going to heaven. And so this is a question I have for you, and this is kind of where we'll leave off this morning, is that if we took a quiz real quick, don't worry, we're not taking quizzes, Kirk, so you can put your pimper up, right? We're no quizzes. You would probably say, no, I don't believe in universalist views, right? And you'd be right if you put no to that answer, because we've seen here in Scripture, I could take you lots of other places in the Scripture, there for real will be a sorting someday. Everyone doesn't get to go to heaven, right? It's not how it works. The reality is this, are you living your life as if though you do believe in universalism? Because if you believe what we talked about this morning, if you believe in other places in Scripture that there will be a sorting, you should not be able to contain yourself in sharing the gospel with people. Because you know what the Scripture says, what is going to happen to people. You know where their future, where they're headed, right? God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell because they make poor choices. Right? You know where they're headed. And if you are not looking for opportunities to share the truth, I've got a hard truth for you this morning, church. You're acting as if you believe in universalism. Right? I know you don't believe that. I know if we took that quiz this morning, no one would say, yes, I believe everyone gets to go to heaven. But are you acting that way? Are you acting as if you think, well, it's all going to work out for this person? Scripture is super clear. Like, you don't need some, all this thick, you know, theology. You don't need that to understand what Scripture says. Someday there will be an accounting for your life's actions. And you will be found guilty. I promise you right now, you're going to be found guilty. But the question will Jesus be there to stand up for you and say, I understand, Brad is guilty. But because of his right relationship with me, he's been given a pardon. For lots of people you know right now, that will not happen. There will be no Christ standing up. They will look into the book of life, and they will not see their names there. And they will, unfortunately, then spend eternity. How long is eternity? It's a long time, Brent. It's a long time. It's forever. You don't want that. You definitely don't want that for people you love. You should not want this for anyone. You should not want that for anyone. So all of your conversations, everything you do, you should be looking at opportunities to share the gospel, to speak truth into people's life, because one day when this net is dragged and the angels show up, there's going to be two simple piles. There's going to be the piles of the clean and righteous people, and there are going to be the piles of the unclean, unrighteous people. And it's going to be horrible for those that end up in the unclean pile. Right? You guys know I'm a massive fan of Charles Spurgeon. I found this quote of his. This is Charles Spurgeon said this: if sinners be damned, We are. At least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwanted and unprayed for. Do you, in sharing the gospel, do you ensure anyone is going to enter into right relationship with Christ? Absolutely not. Right? If you'll remember the parable of the soils, if you're math focused, you realize 75% of the examples in that don't end well. Only 25% of the people in the parable of the soil, the seeds fall on good soil. Right? It's not great stats. But even though we know those, we should still, like Spurgeon says here and Scripture calls us to, we should still be doing everything we possibly can to have someone enter into right relationship with Christ. That is our responsibility. That is what Christ has called us to do. And you should be looking for opportunities daily to do it. I do not like this, but I do know it's true. Sometimes you're the only Bible people are going to read. I hate that. I hate that there's people who have never and have no desire to look at God's Word. But sometimes just how you act is going to be enough. And so the reason I throw that in is, are you to be having good, right conversations? Absolutely. But oftentimes the way you act and carry yourself speaks volumes too, right? And if you are a Christian and you act and you speak and you do certain things, you look just like the rest of the world, do you think that's helping them enter into right relationship with Christ? No. You become a stumbling block for those individuals, right? And so these things matter. So just to kind of sum this up for us today is this, is that parable is super straightforward, right? You're like, how did we talk for 30 minutes about this? Well, I could talk a lot more, okay? But it's super straightforward, right? Jesus is the fisherman, the gospel is the net, and then there will be a sorting. But the application of this is this. Number one, we need to understand the theology is that Christ is calling us to him, right? And be thankful for that. Right? And we also need to understand what our responsibility is in leading people to and in sharing people with Christ, speaking truth to them, and to hopefully them enter into right relationship with Christ. Right? Be looking for those opportunities. Always be doing that. Dining with dignity. Gospel to every home. I could just go through this whole list. I just laugh and look at those two. Right? There's a whole list of outreach opportunities we do here at Dallasburg. And each and every one of those, the main purpose of those is one, to glorify God, but with a secondary reason to hope people to grow in that relationship with Christ. And that's what we desire for them. That's what we desire for them. Right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for the truth of this parable. I thank you for your net. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for what it's done in my life. I thank you for what it's done in my brothers and sisters' lives today, Lord. I'm so thankful for it. So thankful that the net caught me. I just pray that net continues to do a mighty work in this world. I know we live in a time to where the gospel is controversial. There's less and less places that we can speak the truth. Lord, I pray that, like we learned this morning about Elijah, that we have courage to speak your truth, not in a mean, hateful way, but in a loving, patient way. Just as you were patient with us, we are to be patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we thank you for that. Lord, I just ask that everyone look for windows of opportunities to share the gospel on a daily basis. Primarily through conversations, but also through their actions and how they carry themselves. Lord, we thank you so much for all of these opportunities, but most importantly, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.